on Wednesday, we made this decision that I was going to go and do a course that made me need to use my computer extensively, intensively. And on Wednesday night, I flipped it open, and all of a sudden, the screen went all crackly and lines all across it. And I went, uh-oh, this could be a problem, because I still had to work on my sermon and all the pretty pictures you see back here. I put those together for Natasha. I hadn't done any of that by Wednesday, and I was like, uh-oh, this is trouble. So I had to do what no man ever wants to do in the month of December, and I had to go to a mall, especially a metro town. Yes, yes, you're feeling for me, I know it. Well, I went to the mall, I braved the mall, I had to go straight to the Apple store. I kind of have an ingrained sense of where that place is, so I just found it. Didn't take long. I tried to get the most direct route. That's where I go in the malls. I try to find direct routes to get there and be done. And I get there, and I'm listening to the music, I'm looking around, and I hear these two songs that are really symbolize the epitome of what our where our culture is at with Christmas. First one, I hear about this song about this girl in a playful young voice, and she's singing about how she would love a hippopotamus for Christmas. Doesn't want a rhinoceros. I don't know if there's, you know, that people are looting zoos to get their kids in those days when this was written, presents, but she just really wanted a hippopotamus. And I thought, that is so weird. It's just a weird song to be playing in public, and the people are consuming this, and you know, you even hear it sometimes on the radio as well, depending on what station you listen to, I suppose. But it's kind of like become a Christmas classic. But then I also heard this song that would make any theologian throughout church history just amazed that they would play this in public. Beautiful theology. Mild he lays his glory by, the song said, talking about Jesus. Born that man, no man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Beautiful theology preached over the airwaves of Metrotown during the Christmas season. Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a wonderful song, a clear gospel presentation that we just broadcast all around, even secular culture. So on the one hand, you have Hippopotamus for Christmas song and beautiful Orthodox Christian theology both being played in the same season. To me, it doesn't seem to match. You know, there's times when I think back and I think, what would be the weirdest story you could possibly think of as an alternative to Christmas? And I mentioned this last week, but if you weren't here, I'll just tell you that we're talking about Christmas in the suburbs and how it's really different from the original Christmas story. And we're going to look at those two, kind of look at the two together. And you think of this Christmas in the suburbs idea that little children are told to behave, or else some big man coming from the north is going to ride on a bunch of flying reindeer and go through your chimney. I mean, we just haven't even thought it through anymore. Are we still telling that story? I mean, what if you live in a townhouse or a condo or something? You don't even have a chimney. When was the last time a chimney was built in a home? And then he's going to come to your house and he's going to leave stuff for you while you're sleeping. And if you've been good or bad, and no kid really knows, right? Every kid is a collection throughout the year of both good and bad deeds. Certainly they're warned by their parents, don't be bad, you've been bad. Maybe they've been so bad that they've disqualified themselves from being in Santa's good books, and therefore he's going to leave them something nasty like a lump of coal. But you don't know if you've actually been good. Certainly not as good as your friends whose parents happen to make a little bit more money than you, and Santa ends up bringing them a PlayStation or an Xbox or some new computer, while your parents who have had a struggled a bit that year, and all you get is, well, a little stick with a ball or something like that, or a book. It's tough, right? I mean, it's a strange story. And especially for if you're wanting to empower kids, make them feel good about themselves, well, how are they going to know? What if Santa grades on a curve and my friends are way better than me or way worse? Or should I be comparing myself and my worth based on how Santa is for me? It's a weird story and certainly not as good as the first story. We're going to talk a lot about the first story because I think it does bring us a lot of hope, especially for those of us that need hope around this time of year, because Christmas can be a very difficult time. It can be the time when maybe sometimes it's a lot of firsts, right? A first, maybe somebody passed in the family and this is your first Christmas without them. Maybe it's a first Christmas since the divorce happened and you just have happy memories or maybe sad memories or maybe empty memories. It's the first Christmas since, you know, you haven't been healthy. Since you got that diagnosis, since they got that diagnosis. So many things can happen, and you can push them all aside in the busy months of September when everything's kicking off, and you can kind of ignore them when you know we're in the middle of work or something's happening. But at Christmas time, when things start to slow down a bit, you have to think this through. It seems like all the problems of the year get pushed into December when we cannot help but face them head on. So I want to talk about how Christmas is a great story of hope. It's a great story of hope for the unloved. It's a story of hope for the hurting. And it's a story of hope for the sinner. And this is my message to modern-day suburbia, that Christmas is actually a wonderful story for any of us who've ever felt unloved or hurt or that we've disqualified ourselves from God's graces. We find our hope anchored in a Bible passage that's not always associated with Christmas itself, but it is a Christmas passage. It's one of the most famous passages in the Bible, but not always read, you know, say in a nativity story or in Charlie Brown quoted. But we'll talk about it today, and I think that this is a great Christmas passage. So turn in your Bibles quickly to John chapter 3. We're going to look, you can just watch the screen behind me as well. Very familiar verse, but not necessarily familiar as a Christmas verse. It's my job to show you why it is. John 3:16, going all the way to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We'll look at three things that I believe this passage tells us about Christian hope at Christmas time. Hope for the unloved, hope for the hurting, and hope for the sinner. First is the hope for the unloved. There was once a middle-aged couple sent their kids off already to college, and they were kind of working in their careers and getting quite busy. And they were drifting away from the family nest, and so the couple had to kind of rediscover each other, rediscover what brought them together the first time. But it was hard. It was very difficult, especially for the wife. She would watch around Christmas time the Hallmark Channel and see these romantic stories, both young and old, reconnecting it at Christmas time. And she felt this ache, saying, you know, that's not my experience. My husband doesn't love me like that. We're not romantic. And so she would often, you know, kind of just say, every time I was like, well, what show should we watch today? And she'd say, well, would you consider this Christmas show? Maybe hoping that he would see some romance in action and rediscover something so that he could bring romance into his relationship again. So she would PVR these movies, if you want to call them that. And they would be in white, which means they hadn't been seen yet. And one day she looked and saw that one of the movies was not white anymore. It was grayed, showing that he had perhaps watched it because it wasn't her. They went to the mall to do shopping, and she went into a woman's store, and men don't tend to go into stores like that. And so he just stayed outside, and when she came out of the store after looking around a little bit, noticed that he was gone. She thought, that's kind of weird. Watches the PVR of the Hallmark Channel, and all of a sudden he's gone. Maybe he's learned something romantic. So he phones her up on his cell. He picks it up, and he's whispering, and says, she says, where are you? He says, well, do you remember that jewelry store that we went to when we were first engaged, and we looked at all the different rings, and you saw that ring that you really wanted, but we just couldn't afford it. I made a promise to you that one day I'd be able to earn enough income that I could get you that ring. Do you remember that store? She goes, oh, yeah, I do remember it. He goes, well, I'm in the hardware store just next door. And if you could just come get me whenever you're done doing what you're doing. Christmas is a story of hope for the unloved. Maybe you don't feel loved, but God loves you. In fact, God doesn't just love you. God so loves you. There's an emphasis in this verse that sometimes we just gloss over. We think God loves us, but God so loves us. God loves us so much that he would go to great lengths to display his love. He is a God who loves. He is a God who so loves. When we do things for someone motivated by love, we want to be extravagant. And God was extravagant with us. He saw that we were wandering, that we were rebellious, that we had cut ourselves off from him in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And he came to us. He solved the problem that we were only, by trying to solve, making it worse. God so loves that he sent his only son, Jesus. He didn't have to. What does God owe rebels like us who ignore him, who deny him, who hear what he wants us to do and we do another? What does he owe us? Nothing. Nothing but punishment is what we deserve for our rebellion. But God so loves that the Christmas story actually is the thing. It's a story of God coming to say, I will do what you cannot do on your own, which is find hope, find a reason, find purpose, and find salvation, hope for the future. God so loves. You say, well, you know, if God knew me, if God really knew what I had done, he wouldn't love me. But that's just the thing, that God so knows and God so loves. To be not known and loved, well, that's, you could find that at any bar on a downtown Vancouver, anywhere. Have a bunch of people who have had a few drinks inside of them and start looking at each other and say, I love you and I love you. People putting their arms around, I don't know how long we've known each other, but I just love you. That's shallow. You don't know somebody and you say you love them. Well, I mean, you say, well, if you actually knew what I was like, would you still love me? To be known and rejected is our greatest fear. So to be not known and loved, well, that's nothing. To be known and rejected, someone's saying, the more I get to know you, the less I like you and I don't want you in my life anymore. That's humanity's greatest fear. But God so knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our past and he knows our future. He knows those things that you haven't told anyone. And God still so loves. God knew everything when he sent Jesus. And he sent Jesus because he so loved, the writer of John tells us. To be known and to be still loved is the human heart's ultimate desire. I don't know what you've experienced with people, if they've known you and then rejected you. But God's not like that. There's great hope for those who feel unloved. And the Christmas story gives us that hope that no matter what we've done or what's been done to us, we are loved. Secondly, the Christmas story is about hope for the hurting. People may seem like they've got it all together. It may seem like they've got it all polished, looking good. But if you get to know enough people, whether it's suburban or urban or wherever they are around the world, scratch below the surface and you find that everybody's dealing with something. Nobody comes out clean without any problems or issues or struggles, doubts, questions, fears, temptations. No matter how we look, don't buy it. I've been a human for 36 years. I've known humans for 36 years. I've learned something, that you can't always believe what you see on the surface. And at Christmas time, we love to show that everything is going well and everything's right. But the truth is, you scratch below the surface and you find out what's really going on and people are not doing as well as we may think. The Christmas chaos brings an emptiness, loneliness, a realization that things may not end up like they do in the movies this year. John 3:16 says that there is hope for more than just this life. Because sometimes our problems don't get solved come December 25th. It says that whoever believes in this Jesus, this God who sent his son, would not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is the focus of what we should cling to if you're hurting. To know that there is an end coming. And it's going to come eventually. It's promised from God himself. That there is hope in this place that the Bible calls heaven, where there's no more fear, no more pain, no more bullying, no more abuse, no more baggage, no more scars. We get shalom, that word that the Bible starts with. When in the beginning, God created a world before there was sin and there was wholeness. Sin fractures everything, breaks us apart, but God makes us whole again. And he's doing that today. If we have life in Jesus, he started the process, but there is an end coming. One of the things that this helps me with is whenever I go to the dentist, I'm reminded that while I hate everything about it, I hate the freezing from right off the bat. I hate that little clamp that they put on when they're doing a filling, you know, and they put that rubber stuff, and then they cut you open, and you're bleeding all over the place. I hate everything about the dentist, but here's what I know, that if I just stay there long enough, Eventually, the process will wrap up, and there will be restoration. I don't know what you're going through this year, but consider the dentist. Consider that we're not at the dentist now, and you were once at the dentist at one point. And how much are you cringing about thinking about that? Maybe your future appointment you're cringing about, but it doesn't really seem all that bad anymore, right? Painful, awful at the time, yes, but now with a bit of distance, it's not so bad. I heard one pastor put it like this, and in light of heaven's joys and the beauty of what God has promised to those who know him, all of our worst days will seem like a recess in the third grade. All of our worst days will seem like a recess in the third grade. I don't remember much about recess in the third grade. Some kids were probably picked first in the when we've had captains for the soccer team, and probably I was a little chubby, still am. But in those days, that was a big deal. I remember Nikki Jaworski made fun of me when I bent over to drink from the water fountain, and she said that I had a large bum. I remember that, but it doesn't really sting much anymore, as much as it did then. It hurt, but it doesn't hurt anymore. But the fact that I still remember it so well, maybe my counselors will help me sort it out. But the beautiful thing is, I don't know what you're going through this Christmas. You guys seem smiley, well-dressed. I know that your neighbors seem like they've got it all together. But there is a hope for anybody who's struggling, pain, doubt, confusion, not sure what's coming for them. There is a hope that this world does not get the last word if you are a follower of Jesus. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish in their sin, in their rebellion, the consequence of their sin, but they can have eternal life. And that what a beautiful bit of eternal life that is. C.S. Lewis was an English thinker who noticed that the quest for eternal life, the desire to not die, to live forever, seems to be within every single human being, and evidenced by the fact that we can never seem to understand why life is going by so fast. We see a kid graduating from high school, you think, you were just in diapers. Right? We look in the mirror, we think, I'm getting old, I thought I was young. Every birthday, every big milestone that comes, we say, how am I this age already? It seems like we can never come to terms with the fact that life continues to go on and we get old and that one day we're going to die. C.S. Lewis makes the conclusion to say that's because God has put eternity in our hearts. There's a longing that we have for a time when everyone does get along and there is peace and there is wholeness. We feel like life should be like that. We throw up our arms and say, why is it not like that? Because there is a time when it's supposed to be like that, when it will be like that. But that's what the Bible says is heaven. And while we may feel like we've been disqualified from heaven, it's because we have sinned against this God. We don't deserve to be there. But God so loved that he sent his son, that whoever would believe in him and his gift of grace that he offers us should not perish but have eternal life. One more point on this hope, this beautiful hope that we have for anybody who's hurting. Introduced at Christmas time, Jonathan Edwards, who was an American philosopher long ago, pointed out that there's three kinds of Christian hope. The Christian has three distinct pieces of hope that nobody can take away from them. First is this, that God can make all bad things good. Edwards says, the Bible is very clear that God is a redeeming kind of God, that no matter how bad things have gotten, God can find a way as a master storyteller to make bad things become good. The Bible promises that in Romans 8, he makes all things work together for good. All things. That sickness, that layoff, that fight, that thing that happened that you haven't told anyone, God can even use that to make it good. Edwards says that is a distinctly Christian idea and why we have reason for hope. God can make all bad things good. Secondly, he notes that the ultimate good can never be taken from us. Things like the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that fact that God is with us. No matter where you are, high in a plane, low when you're scuba diving, and anywhere in the middle, God can always be with you, and nobody can take that from you. The economy can dip, your health can change, and God will always be there. No one can take that away. Your salvation, your promise of that you will be with God forever, that no one can take that away as well. Nothing can happen that would cause you to lose that. The ultimate good, the best things in life, cannot be taken away from us. That's what Edward says, we have reason to hope. You may lose your job. You may lose your house. You may lose everything. But the best things, the ultimate good, you can never lose if you're a follower of Jesus. And thirdly, Edward says, the best is yet to come. We've touched on this already. This idea that if you are a follower of Jesus, you'll never be closer to hell than you are now. And one day in heaven, you'll be far away from all of every temptation, every sin, and all of hell's power and the devil's destructive influence. The truth is, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you'll never be closer to heaven than you are now. And the point of that would then be, there's nothing to look forward to other than the consequence of your sin, the righteous judgment that you deserve against God. So I would say become a Christian, and you could claim that hope that the best is yet to come. No matter how good Christmas may be today, there is a best celebration coming, and you are invited to be there. So we've talked about how Christmas is hope for the unloved. We've talked about how Christmas brings hope for the hurting. And thirdly, to wrap things up, we'll talk about how Christmas is about hope for sinners. I mentioned last week how the Christmas story, while we like to decorate it up nice and make it pretty, is actually quite humbling for any of us humans. Because the Christmas story is really about God saying, you guys are a mess. And you need me to come. And I'm going to get uncomfortable. And I'm even going to die. Because you guys cannot do this on your own. You cannot solve these problems. I mean, wouldn't we love to think that we could do it on our own? That maybe, like some would suggest in philosophy classrooms, I don't see many people talking about it these days. But wouldn't it be nice if we actually were progressing and getting better? To say that, you know, humanity has changed and we don't struggle with those things that plagued us in the 1950s or so. I mean, pick an era, pick a topic and say, oh, it's nice that we don't deal with that anymore. If you arrived in a time capsule from, oh, say, 20 years ago, and you arrived December 2017, would you then, you know, stretch out, look around, read a newspaper, talk to some people? Somebody passes you a phone, you open up social media, take a look at what people are talking about. If you arrived and looked at all that stuff, would you conclude that humanity is far more sophisticated, far more kind to each other, accepting, loving of all peoples, of all political persuasions, that we are supportive of our leaders, submitted to leadership and democratic processes, that the world is more orderly than it was 20 years ago, that humanity has advanced further? Oh, of course you wouldn't. You say, what the heck happened to you guys? You still can't figure out the racism thing? Can't figure out how to get along? Can't figure out how to run a nation yet? I wonder if we jumped into that, if that person was like, you know, I just arrived in 2017. I'm going to go into 2037. See what they're like there. Do you think that by then we would have solved all of our problems? Finally found peace on earth, goodwill towards men on our own? I highly doubt it. I highly doubt it. Because there are some things in the human heart that God had to come and say, only I can clean up this mess. Only I can do it. And that's humbling to us. And it sounds kind of condemning. But the truth is, God wasn't the one who started it. We were the ones who rebelled against him, who walked away from him, who broke his world. We're the ones who invent the bombs. We're the ones who endure the bullying. We're the ones who say the mean things. We're the ones who cheat on each other, who gossip about each other. We're the ones who hurt each other. We're the ones who are leading nations that can't get along. It's all us. God did not send his son, verse 17, into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The message of Christianity is not a message of condemnation. As it stands, humanity knows that they have done wrong. We all know it. And God says, I don't want to leave you in that condemnation. You're condemned before a righteous God on your own. What you need now is grace. You need some hope that there's a bigger story than your works and your best efforts to try to please God. And so he brings a gift. He gives us a gift. And that's the gift of grace. Christmas is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of sending of grace. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. This Jesus, who God sent because of his love, is a gift of salvation. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I love this verse in 1 John. Same writer, just another letter. It's another Christmas verse. Not often quoted in the Nativity, I should say. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Why is that a Christmas verse? Well, because this baby, when he was born, this Jesus, when he was sent out of love to save the world from its condemnation, was heralded as not just a baby, not just a king, but as a savior. And this savior would be born in Bethlehem, but he would grow up with a mission. And his mission was very clear. I have to go to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, I'm going to fulfill the mission which my Father, who sent me in love, he sent me on a mission to pay the price for the sin of the world. The baby grew up to be a man who was sinless, who could represent God, but he was also a human, so he could represent us as well. He was the perfect bridge between fully God being holy and fully man. And Jesus was the perfect substitute in our place. He died on a cross, sentenced to death by men because we are messy and broken and rebellious and we don't understand the things of God, but sent by his Father to accomplish the mission, which was the salvation of rebellious humans. Anybody who would admit their need for grace, even at Christmas time, could find life through him. Jesus died on the cross and then rose again 3 days later, showing that he can defeat our greatest fear, our greatest foe, and that is death. The thing that separates us from God eternally, that sin and that death, Jesus took upon himself and then rose again, saying, I could give you that eternal life that your heart longs for. I will wrap up the story that you want to see. The story is incomplete without the resurrection. The Christmas story includes a cross, and it also includes a resurrection, because that's when Jesus fulfilled the mission of bringing life, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, because I live, you will live as well. And in doing so, he destroyed the works of the devil. The works of the devil was to steal, kill, and destroy, as John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us. But Jesus comes that you may have life and have it in full. Have you experienced this life? Have you experienced this life to the full? Eternal life can start today, and it can go on forever. And if you have experienced it, have you paused during Christmas and thought about how the story of your peace with God, your hope for eternal life, the promise that there is a better tomorrow awaiting you, that the best things that you've ever encountered can never be taken away, and that God gives even wretches like you and me his gift of amazing grace so we don't have to fear death. We don't have to wonder, will we measure up in the end? Have you paused this Christmas season to say, God, thank you for starting it. Thank you for saving me. I didn't deserve it, but because you so loved, you so gave, and you so died, I can have eternal life. That's what the Advent story is. That's why we celebrate Advent year after year. Christians pause to reflect of who God is and what he has done and how great his coming is for those of us who are feeling unloved or hurting or sinners. You can have that message. You can celebrate it, and as the worship team comes up, you can worship together with me, or you can sing about hippopotamuses. It's really your choice. I choose the first one, so let's pause and let's worship together, and let's thank God for the Christmas story. God, the fact that you so loved is something I think many of us forget. Thank you, God, that you do care about us as individuals. Even more than parents care for their kids, You care for us. You have a love in your heart that we cannot even fathom or imagine. God, if there's anybody here, I pray that you would open up that heart, that dry, dusty, jaded, seared heart, and break forth with a new, fresh outpouring of your Father's love for them. For you so loved the world that you would send your precious Son to die for each one of us. And if you did that, how would you not spare us all things? You are a good Father, and we thank you. God, if there's anyone here that's hurting, it's a broken world, and we're broken people, and we hurt each other, and we hurt ourselves, and we hurt others. And Christmas is supposed to be a time of best, most wonderful time of the year, but all of our problems somehow seem to get pushed into December. They just become more real, or we feel them more, we're less distracted, and we're hurting. God, you are the great physician. Jesus, you walked around with the power to heal. You have the power to heal in this room. And we have that hope that one day all those aches and pains and fears and confusion and doubts and sicknesses and illnesses, that you, the great physician, will heal your people. We have that great hope of heaven. There'll be no more tears, no more pain. Lord, heal. Heal us today, but give us the hope of tomorrow. And God, if there's anybody here who's never confessed their sin to you, I pray that you would not let them leave this place without doing some serious business with you, Lord. They would find grace. They would turn to that cross instead of turning to their own works or trying to be a better person. They would surrender and say, I can't be good enough. I'll never be good enough for you. I need you to be good for me. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. Lord, we celebrate that amazing grace to us. There's great hope for those of us who maybe feel like we've done too much or just too bad. You still love us, and you still give us more grace. That cross never empties of its forgiveness. We thank you for that. So Jesus, accept this time of worship now as we turn our eyes to you, and we thank you in this Christmas season that you started a mission to save us, and you completed that mission. We celebrate it now. In your name we pray. Amen.